Well, if you didn't know already, today is Mother's Day. Well, that's the name used by many people, the common title. And many families, many mums, grandmas, I hope, across the land, myself included, will be receiving flowers at some time today. And maybe many will be going out for lunch together. And I think that's to be applauded and celebrated. It's such a wonderful, loving part of family life. Of course, I'm aware that for some people, this day can be very painful. I'm not going to give all the reasons why, you know. Only that there may be some years during our lifetime when it's actually not an easy day for any of us. But the church calls this day Mothering Sunday. And I think it's worth noting that mother is a noun and is about the person, and mothering is a verb. It's about what that person does. The acts of nurturing and caring for children and grandchildren and others. And just so I don't exclude the male of the species here today, I'm well aware that there are many men who do this. Often some of them do all the mothering. I'd just like to point out that the word fathering, particularly in Old Testament terms, means begetting. That's the end of their work done. And mothering is a word that actually means what happens afterwards, the child is born. But our readings today, the second two, remind us of one of the toughest and maybe one of the most painful endeavours around mothering. It's that of letting go. And I think it can be, you know, well, I know it can be a most selfless of acts. And we do it often needing a great amount of faith to trust in God when we let our offspring, you know, out into the world at whatever time. And this is very close to my heart for a particular reason, and many of you probably know why, because, particularly about those who mothered me, because I had two mothers. There was one who gave birth to me, who I saw. I never met in the real sense of the terms. I think we were actually in the same room once. I know her story. I have her letters. I got to know some of her family, including my brother, and I never doubted her love for me. Giving up a baby must be the most painful thing and never, ever an easy choice. The other was the mother who raised me, who herself had cared for a niece and then a nephew, then a niece before and throughout the war. And then at the end of the war, having done all that mothering, she had to let them both go back to their parents while she was still struggling with childlessness. Obviously, I saved her day. I hope she thought it was a good thing that happened after that. But the final time those two mothers of mine were in the same place was actually unbeknown to me and Jeff at the time. But apparently my birth mum was standing outside the church on the day we got married. And it struck me, you know, that at that moment, it was her way of really letting go, as my mum was doing, and they were leaving me into Jeff's care on our wedding day. The second two readings today reflect mothering roles which involve giving up, letting go, not by one mum, not by two mothers, but by three. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the two women who mothered Moses. I want to focus on the Moses story to start with. It's something we don't hear very often in church. We've heard it all as children, haven't we? Perhaps you don't, well, I didn't probably know the name of the mother of Moses. She's not named in the passage, neither is the name of his sister or of Pharaoh's daughter. Her name, though, was Jochebed. Her husband was Amram, and they were a Hebrew slave family because since the death of Joseph, the new king in Egypt, the new Pharaoh, who was ruling, knew nothing about Joseph, and it meant nothing to him about all that he'd done. And he was getting more and more afraid of this increasing immigrant population that was in his land. And he'd put slave masters over them. Jochebed already had a daughter, who we know, I think, now probably as Miriam, and a son, Aaron, who, of course, we meet much later in the story of Moses. And now we're told that she became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she saw that he was a fine child. Well, some people, writers imply, that at the moment of his birth, she recognised this baby as the saviour of the Hebrew people. Well, I'm going to be a bit more realistic than that. Show me any mother who doesn't look upon her new baby and think he's a fine child. He or she is beautiful, isn't it? And we have these aspirations for their future about what they might be when they grow up. But we need to be reminded, of course, it's not just the ones that become special or important. God has a purpose for all of us when we're born. As it says in Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm, all the days for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. But for this baby, the future looked pretty bleak. The king had ordered that Hebrew baby boys should be thrown into the Nile. And yet we find here a mother who must have been of great courage and faith. Her first mothering act was one of protection. She hid him for 3 months from danger. If found out, not only, of course, would the baby die, but probably herself and her whole family. And it was only as I read the passage over and over that I realised at that point she seems not to have given her baby a name. Everything's anonymous. It's a baby, it's a mother, a woman. Letting go. It's one of the most selfless acts, isn't it? And one of the hardest. But Jochebed had to do it in the end because her child could not be hidden forever. So she makes the basket and she places it with the baby in the reeds by the side of the Nile. And her faith is rewarded when Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, who rescues the baby, and through the wiliness of Sister Miriam, this baby is returned to his mother's care until he is weaned. We might imagine this might only be for a few weeks or months, but it's likely it could have been 3 years, 4, or even a little bit longer until he was past that stage that she was needed. So her faith has been rewarded in one sense, but now she's going to have to give up this child all over again. A little boy who she would have grown to know and love. And we can believe, I think, that young as he was, this child picked up something of his background. Somewhere along the line, he heard about Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. He would pick up the history of his background and the story of God. I was interested that later when he grew up, and we know it's Moses, don't we? And he's rewriting all the law and everything else. It's one of those wonderful passages in the book of Deuteronomy. I call it the relay of truth, where Moses insists that having got all the laws from God and all the stories from God, we have a duty as a family, as parents, to pass them on to our children. Remember, he talked about whenever you're at home, whenever you walk along the road, share all this with your children. And I think that must have happened at some stage, even as a little boy for Moses. But now he had to be passed over. And we meet the second mother, Pharaoh's daughter. As I heard the story, I was little. I don't know about you, but all the pictures were this beautiful princess with her entourage who marks comes on and, oh, what a lovely baby, you know, let's have him because he's beautiful, and instinctively she would want him. We might ask about the danger she was putting herself in, but then perhaps we'd think, well, she was the apple of her father's eye and could get away with anything. I'd like to propose a different scenario. I want you to read. I'm going to read the final verse again from that reading from Exodus. It goes like this. I'm putting in the word Jochebed instead of she. When the child grew older, Jochebed took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. He became her son. I wonder how old she really was. Did she have children of her own? Could this be a son she craved for which she couldn't have? I don't know, because we're not told. But it feels to me like there's something very special for her in being able to become this child's mother. She gives him a name. And she obviously allowed Moses to carry on being aware of his background and where he came from, because, of course, when he's older, he goes back to find his people. And we don't know at what stage she really had to let him go, this adopted mother, and what pain it might have caused her. I think the amazing thing about, for me, about this story, is this Pharaoh's daughter, this woman, she's not a Hebrew, she's not an Israelite, she's not a descendant of Abraham or Jacob or Joseph. She is an Egyptian. And yet, God made her a principal part, a principal role in his story. This woman was given the responsibility of mothering the one who was to lead the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land, who was to become the great lawgiver, responsible for the first five books of the Bible and the formation, if you like, of Judaism. I think God chose her very specially for that role, and what an honour, in fact, it must have been. So what of Mary? When Jesus was born, becoming a mother can hardly have been something she was particularly desirous of. She's young and married and pregnant in the most dubious of circumstances. Her baby too was soon to be in danger. I'm sure the early years of mothering Jesus must have been wonderful, and I'm sure that when we think about those years we don't know about, we presume perhaps he was a very reasonably obedient child who she loved and cared for, and who came as he grew up to care for her. But of course, things did begin to change. In the whole point being that, he's moving on, and now it's not one just of joy, it's going to be one of suffering and anxiety and pain. And as Mary seated at the foot of the cross, surely those words of Simeon, who says that a sword would pierce her heart, must have struck home very hard. She's watching what was her fine baby, who she's nurtured, cared for, loved, being crucified for a crime he'd not committed. For those who lived through the anguish of losing a child, we can't imagine how they feel. In these recent weeks, I've been so touched by the mother of Brianna, so brutally murdered by a young girl, a boy and a girl called Scarlett. And yet Brianna's mother, even in her pain, was being able to reach out to the mother of the girl who killed her daughter, because she appreciated and had the empathy and the compassion of what true motherhood is all about and understanding. But now Mary is having to go through this pain too. And as she thinks about Jesus, Jesus thinks about her. He wants to know she will be cared for. We might have expected, of course, that she would be trusted into the care of one of his brothers or sisters. But they're nowhere to be seen. It's Mary who's followed him all the way to the cross with that young disciple, we believe was John, by her side. They are the two who've kept up with Jesus and gone through all the pain and anxiety and never left him. And so Jesus passes Mary into John's care and her into him, him into hers. At that moment, a new family was created in the shadow of the cross. It was here, I believe, that the Mother Church was formed. So as we later come to share in the body and blood of Christ, we're continuing the work that Jesus started that day. Mary gave up her son when God himself gave up his son. This is a day to remember and just celebrate the mothering love of God, who has given us everything, life, love, family, and above all has given us his own son as our saviour. The more I think about mothering, about the mothers of Moses and Mary, I think we can see that motherhood is far more than a sharing of DNA. Imagine the anguish of God giving up his own son so that we might be a new family held together, not by DNA, not by our blood, but through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Today is a time to give thanks for Mother Church, formed in the blood of Christ there on the cross. It's also a time to celebrate the love of all those who have fulfilled a mothering role in our lives, and to give thanks that we all have been adopted into God's family, where we are loved to our very core by the one who made us and in whom we place our faith and trust. Amen.